Deuteronomy chapter 10, and it's the first 11 verses. We'll read the first 5 verses for just now. At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee 2 tables of stone, like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the 2 tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments, which the Lord spake unto you, in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me, and I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is reassuring grace. Reassuring grace. When our sins are brought before our eyes, we have need of reassurance of a favourable reception with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. A minister's work consists very much of 2 difficult, and indeed, apart from the Holy Spirit, impossible things: to convince sinners that they are sinners and guilty before God, and then to convince them that this same God forgives sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this part of the word, the Lord, having shown the utter unworthiness of the people and shown that the covenant of God is a covenant of grace and not of debt, now shows some evidences that this is so, of how the Lord had shown his grace and kindness to Israel and did not destroy them. That not only did he not destroy them, but he gave many tokens of his favour and kindness to them. Firstly, recovering from a broken law. Recovering from a broken law. In these first 5 verses, we have the an account of Moses being used in the giving, the renewing of the tables of stone with the 10 commandments on them. In chapter 9 and verse 10, we read of the first giving of the law, and the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. But whereas there the Lord formed the tables of stone themselves, as well as writing upon them with his finger, here Moses forms the tables, and then the Lord says he will write upon them. Moses had, in righteous indignation, thrown down and broken the first 2 tables when he descended and found the people worshipping the golden calf, thus signifying that such high-handed breach of God's law was a breaking of God's gracious covenant. It was not only a sin, but an apostatizing sin, and therefore the Lord had threatened to cut them off entirely and reject Israel as his church and people. Moses, persevering in intercession, was the means of their deliverance. It's not strictly true that prayer changes things. It's rather that God changes things through prayer. That's a more accurate and fuller definition, that God is the one who causes prayer to take place and answers it. Thou shalt hear the cry of the poor and needy, and when the time to favour Zion comes. Moses' intercession was the means of Israel being preserved. But Moses points here as the priest, to Christ as the great intercessor who has brought about a recovery, and Moses being instrumental in the recovery of Israel from this breach of the covenant of God, points to Christ, who did all that was necessary to restore and reconcile his people to God and to fellowship with him, and to secure the law of God being written on the hearts of his elect by his Holy Spirit. Moses' intercession secured Israel's place as the church of God on earth. But ultimately it is Christ's intercession that alone secures not only the position of the outward church, but the inner reality in the reconciliation of an elect multitude which no man can number to God. And the Lord Jesus is spoken of as a covenant for the people, Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The old outward administration of the covenant, that is the ceremonial ordinances with the priesthood, sacrifices and so forth, all pointed to Christ and to heavenly realities. We've seen this particularly in the book of Hebrews, that the Old Testament administration, with its priesthood and ceremonial cleansing and so forth, points to Christ. The earthly holy place is the figure of the true. But it points to it both by way of parallel and also by way of contrast. We've seen that many times, that in some respects there is a parallel, that the sacrifices in the earthly holy place procured a ceremonial cleansing, whereas Christ's sacrifice procures an eternal righteousness for his people. It is not a mere ceremonial purification, but an actual removal of guilt. But in other respects, there is contrast. The priest and the sacrifice are different. The priest takes the sacrifice in the Old Testament ceremonial law, whereas Christ offered himself. He was priest and sacrifice. The Old Testament priests were a succession of priests. There were many of them, whereas Christ is one and offered sacrifice once and now ever liveth to make intercession for us. So Moses, in his action, his intercession, and his mediation, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the effectual mediator of the people of God. And it mentions here that he put the tables of stone in the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, at the time, the Ark wasn't built, but this is taking in the whole history up to the present time. At the appointed time, he put the t- tables of the law in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments sum up God's moral law. They sum up the holiness of the covenant because they are the standard that shows our guilt. They are the standard that Christ fulfilled. They are the standard, the transgression of which Christ, and guilt of which Christ bore as the substitute. And they are the standard to which the people of God, by the grace of Christ, are increasingly conformed as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is quite wrong to say that the law has nothing to do with the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace presupposes the moral law of God. What is sin? It's the transgression of the law. And it's the breach of this law that renders us guilty. And it's Christ's conformity to this law and bearing of the guilt of transgression of this law that takes away our sin and makes us accepted with God. And it is this law that defines the holiness to which in Christ we are to progress. So then, recovery from a broken law. The fact that the tables were given again showed a recovery, that the Lord had not cast off Israel. And it does point to Christ. Moses' intercession points to Christ, the great high priest of his people. Secondly, a continuing priesthood. A continuing priesthood. Verse 6, and the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jeachan to Mozarah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of waters. A continuing priesthood. What we have in verse 6 is, firstly, that Aaron acted as high priest despite his sin with the golden calf. Aaron's sin is specifically mentioned in the previous chapter, chapter 9, verse 20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Despite Aaron's sin, he became what he was already designated, the high priest of the people of God. And though further sin meant that Aaron and indeed Moses would not enter the land of promise, yet nevertheless, Aaron continued as high priest until they came to Mozarah. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So Aaron did not enter the promised land, but died in Mozarah. And yet, even then, his son was appointed as successor. Numbers 20 and verse 27, and Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. What's being stressed here is that despite Aaron's sins, despite the people's sins, the Lord provided a continual priesthood, a perpetual priesthood in Israel. And that's the point that's being stressed here in verse 6. He appointed that the truth in Jesus should be continually set before the people by the priesthood of Aaron and then Eleazar and so on. As they ministered in the earthly tabernacle, it was setting before the people the truth as it is in Jesus. And so the Lord had appointed, despite all that they'd done, despite his threat to cut them off, he not only spared them, but appointed a perpetual priesthood to teach the gospel to them, to present the truth of the gospel to them by that means. And verse 7 speaks of their coming to a land of rivers and rivers of water, and they went from Gudgoda to Jotbath. And it shows that the physical blessings were linked to the spiritual. It is, as we've said many times, a great mistake to separate the two in the covenant of God in the Old Testament. The land of promise and all of God's promise of material blessing were of no significance apart from fellowship with God in the bond of the covenant. And so very often you find that blessings in the truth and material blessings are put together in the Old Testament account of the covenant of God in the generations of Israel. So it is here that mention is made of the priesthood and then of the land of rivers of waters. Thirdly, ordinances of worship. Ordinances of worship. Verse 8. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. The tribe of Levi. Levi, the original Levi, had, along with Simeon, incurred the displeasure of God because of their cruel actions, their ruthlessness. In Genesis 49, when they slaughtered the Shechemites, Genesis 49 and verse 5, when Jacob is blessing his sons, he says, verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And whereas Simeon was scattered and became somewhat obscured as a tribe, Levi was graciously scattered because they were the priestly tribe out of which Aaron and his sons as the priests were taken, but also they were to be the tribe that assisted the priesthood and spent their time in looking after the ark of the tabernacle and the worship of God that took place there. So that instead of having an inheritance in the land, provision was made for them out of the offerings of the people, and they were to devote themselves to the worship of God, the care of the ceremonial worship of the tabernacle and then the temple. And the Lord was their inheritance in that while all God's people enjoyed fellowship with the Lord on the Sabbath and then in their daily work during the week, the Levites were to find all their joy in the constant attendance upon the worship of God and looking after the worship of God. They were responsible for the running of the ceremonial worship. And later on, the choirs of Levites and the instrumental music was engaged in at God's appointment by the Levites. It was not appointed to everyone, it was part of the ceremonial worship. And these things all had meaning, pointing forward to Christ and to the abundant blessing that was to come to the nations in him. But the Lord was well able to make good the loss of having land, a portion in the land of promise. So the Lord is the inheritance of all God's people. Psalm 16, the Lord is my inheritance and thou dost maintain my lot. But in both testaments, God has appointed those who are to minister in holy things. And the Lord blesses them through this as surely as he blesses the rest of his people through the ordinance of labor and as well as Sabbath worship. But this appointment of the Levites ensured that the ordinances of worship were there for the whole of Israel. God was making provision for his own appointed worship in the midst of Israel. There would be no such ordinances of worship in the hands of the Levites if the Lord had fulfilled his threat to cut off Israel. In other words, the very fact that the Lord appointed these ordinances showed that he had not forsaken Israel, that his worship was to be set up according to his word within Israel, so that the ordinances of worship were a blessing, they were a means of grace, and they were also an assurance that God had not cast off Israel. We too should see the provision of gospel ordinances as a signal blessing of God and a sign of his readiness to have fellowship with us poor sinners through the Lord Jesus. The Lord has appointed the ordinances of worship in order that we should draw near to him. The ordinances of worship are given to tell us the way to God and to encourage us to draw near to God. Then fourthly, renewed promises. Renewed promises. Verse 10. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Moses is now reverting back to the time when the tables of stone were renewed, back at verse 1. He's not here giving a sequence of events. He's bringing out various things that assure the people of the Lord's readiness to forgive and to have fellowship with them. And here there are renewed promises. The Lord answered Moses in mercy and told him to go down and to lead the people into the land promised to their fathers. They must embrace the promises of God. God has told, the Lord has sent Moses down to lead them to the land of promise. The promises are reiterated, or by implication, the Lord is saying, the promise stands. Embrace the promise and enter into the land of Canaan. In all of these things, the Lord made clear his readiness to receive them and bless them. The fact that the Lord caused the tables of stone to be reissued. The fact that he appointed a priesthood, setting forth Christ. The fact that he provided for ordinances of worship. And the fact that he told them to embrace the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these things were telling the children of Israel that despite all their sin and rebellion, if they humbled themselves and embraced God's truth, he would be their God forever and ever. Now we too have been given much. The gospel of reconciliation through Christ the mediator has been given to us in the Holy Scriptures and made known to us. The truth of Christ's continual priesthood has been shown to us in the Word of God. Ordinances of worship, pointing us to Christ and through him to fellowship with God, are appointed in the Holy Scriptures, and exceeding great and precious promises in Christ Jesus are given to us over and over again in the Word of God. So we've been given the gospel of reconciliation through the mediator, the truth of Christ's continual priesthood, the ordinances of worship in which we draw near through Christ, and promises from the God of truth. So then, we should doubt no more that God is ready to receive us when we draw near in the appointed way through our Lord Jesus Christ. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy, all that call upon thee to relieve. God has given us abundant assurance in his word of that truth, that Christ receives sinners and makes them accepted with God.